by well-known director Ebrahim Hatemikia called Damascus Time. The movie focuses on terrorist group and actually does a great job in creating a clear image of Daesh terrorists. I personally believe that Iranian cinema is a pioneer in this regard. And maybe that is because our armed forces were in the front line fighting against them, so we actually have a first-hand account of who they really are.
Women have always played an important role in Iranian cinema. This year, one of the promising movies is made by Ensia Shahhoseini, an Iranian director with an impressive resume. Hello, Mrs. Shahhoseini. Thank you for the interview. It was an honor to have you on our show. Please tell me about your movie. What inspired you to make this movie, and what is the movie about?
Considering the situation after the Islamic Revolution, there were no female soldiers undertaking combat roles and fighting on the front lines. However, they served in non-combat roles as nurses and doctors, but in border cities only, meaning that they couldn't even leave, for example, the southern city of Ahvaz. Back then, I was trying to find a way, you know, an excuse to be there on the front line. When I went there eventually, I had the opportunity to experience it firsthand. I was able to see for myself all of those things that I had read about wars in the books, all the pictures I had seen, how the people interacted. It was an entirely different world. So many things happened to me during the war. And basically, my personality was formed. I became who I am today. And in this movie, I am telling my story. This movie depicts the life of a female reporter on the front lines that has no clue about what's happening. She's just trying to get to the front line to take some pictures. Her main goal is to hopefully take impactful pictures of the war, enter a photography competition, win the prize, and make a living. That's all. This is what she has in mind. But when she goes there and has an up-close look at the situation, and when she meets the women working behind the front lines making sacrifices every day, in the scorching heat of the summer or on freezing cold winter days, despite all the hardships, doing what they're doing to help the soldiers, preparing meals, washing their clothes, all of this has a strong impact on this woman, and she becomes one of them.
Please talk about the role of Iranian women in the movie industry.
The truth is, the 1979 Islamic Revolution allowed women to play a more important role in Iranian cinema. Even in the early years of the Islamic Republic and after the revolution, we had female scriptwriters, and all in all, more women started taking on executive roles, filling positions such as script supervisors and other positions that require technical skills. We even witnessed a new generation of female directors emerging who, by the way, happened to do a great job and make an impact with their movies. female directors who were able to gain recognition and receive positive reviews from movie critics. Their movies were not just great works in terms of storytelling, but also from technical point of view. They were among the best movies of their time. Now, in the 42nd edition of the Fash Film Festival, we have Ensiye Shaus in his movie. Well, you know that she's a veteran movie director who stands out this year. First of all, because she is the only female director taking part, and that is enough to have all eyes on her. She is also the first female director who has actually taken part in combat operations. You know that she has actively participated in military operations during the 8-year Iran-Iraq war. So all those memories and first-hand experiences are reflected in her cinematic works, and that is why all eyes are on her this year.
And that brings us to the end of this episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until next time, goodbye.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 62nd verse of the chapter.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله وإذا كانوا معه على أمر جامع لم يذهبوا حتى يستأذنوه إن الذين يستأذنونك أولئك الذين يؤمنون بالله ورسوله فإذا استأذنوك لبعض شأنهم فأذن لمن شئت منهم واستغفر لهم الله إن الله غفور
The believers are only those who believe in Allah and His Messenger. And when they are meeting with Him for a matter of common interest, do not depart until they have asked His permission. Indeed, those who ask your permission, O Muhammad, those are the ones who believe in Allah and His Messenger. So when they ask your permission for something of their affairs, then give permission to whom you will among them, and ask forgiveness for them of Allah. Indeed, Allah is forgiving and merciful.
So, the verse first talks about the importance of asking for permission, not to act without apostles' permission. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَإِذَا كَانُوا مَعَهُ عَلَىٰ أَمْرٍ جَامِعٍ لَمْ يَذْهَبُوا حَتَّى يَسْتَأْذِنُوهُ. The verse says, only these are true believers, who believe in Allah and His Messenger, and when they are with Him on a matter that requires collective action, they do not go away till they have asked leave of Him. Anyway, at the end of the verse, it says, فَإِذَا اسْتَأْذَنُوكَ لِبَعْضِ شَأْنِهِمْ فَأْذَنْ لِمَنْ شِئْتَ مِنْهُمْ. So, Prophet, if they ask you for your leave for some affair of theirs, then give leave to whomever you please of them. وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And ask forgiveness of Allah for them. Verily, Allah is forgiving, merciful. Now, the question that we tried to answer in the previous episode is that why is it that the Prophet has to ask for forgiveness of these people? They were the ones who politely came first to ask for permission of the Prophet, and they did not prioritize their own personal matters over the common issues of the community of Muslims. Why is it that the Holy Prophet ﷺ has to ask for forgiveness for them? We said that there are two answers. The first point is that they were allowed to do their jobs, but they gave more priority to their personal and private jobs than Muslims' common jobs. Of course, they asked for permission, but this does not mean that they did not leave the better. They could have stayed there, they could have prioritized the matter of the Prophet and the matter of Muslims' common jobs to their own personal matters. But they came to Prophet and asked for permission to leave. And the Prophet did give them permission. But another possible reason, another possible aspect of the matter is that they did not leave on behalf of themselves without asking for permission. Of course they left the better, but at least they tried to ask for permission and they did this politely. And this means that they, after taking permission, their action is abandonment of what was primary, but they used their politeness towards their leader. They showed their politeness, and the Prophet ﷺ in return asks Allah forgiveness as a way of thanking them. And these two answers, as we said, they are not inconsistent with each other.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Oh, Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Of course, dear listeners, there are many important Islamic disciplinary commands, and this important verse narrates one of them. But this is not limited to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and his companions. It is true about all divine leaders, including prophets, including imams and scholars who are their successors, to observe them. Because the issue of Muslims' destiny and Islamic society is under consideration in it. Even in addition to the commandment of the glorious Quran, it is based on reason and logic, because no organization, no group remains without observing this principle, and correct management is impossible without it. And it is really strange that some famous other commentators somehow consider this holy verse as an evidence for exertion, leaving the judgment to religious jurists' opinions. But it must be said that the exertion that is mentioned in the discussions of fundamental dogmas and jurisprudence is about some religious ordinances, and they are not about subjects. No one can reject exertion in subjects, and the opinion of every commander and every chief and every manager in deciding about exclusive issues is respected, of course. But this does not mean that we can use independent reasoning in general ordinances of religion. This does not mean that we can reject or enact an ordinance according to the benefit and interest of ourselves. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this episode. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Our first Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He describes very beautifully in Nahjul Balagha, Sermon 192. This is Khutbatul Qasi'a, where he says, وَلَقَدْ سَمِعْتُ رَنَّةَ الشَّيْطَانِ حِينَ نَزَلَ الْوَحْيُ عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. He says that when the revelation descended upon the Prophet, he's like, I could hear the screams of shaitan. Yeah? فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا هَذِهِ الرَّنَّةِ. This is, O Rasulullah, O the Prophet of God, what are these screams that I hear? فَقَالَ هَذَا الشَّيْطَانِ. This is the screams of shaitan. قَدْ أَيِّسَ مِنْ إِبَادَتِهِ. He has lost hope in being worshipped by people because of the message of the Prophet. Yeah? And this was that battle, you know, that as long as Shaitan, the final messenger, had not come, Shaitan still felt, you know, that he could have a mastery over people. But when the finality of that message came, a link or something broke in Shaitan, you know. And this is where it's really up to us now to act in a manner that would continue to break the back of Shaitan. Because In one way, his back is broken from the perspective he knows the most perfect message has arrived. And those who submit to that most perfect message have no chance of being tricked by shaitan. But it's really up to us, right, to see whether or not we utilize this message that has come to us. But just to finish that tradition, the Prophet then says to him, he says, Ya Ali, innaka tasma ma asma. Watara ma ara. He says, Oh Ali, and he's in a way encouraging, you know. He's like, isn't it cool, Ali, that you hear what I hear and see what I see? Yeah? That means not everyone heard the screams of shaitan, you know. But it was only certain people who were given that blessing. And this is the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet. Illa anta lasta binabiyin. He says, except that you are not a prophet, وَلَكِنَّكَ لَوَزِيرٌ وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خَيْرٌ. But indeed you are my vicegerent, and you are surely on the path of virtues. So shaitan, you know, is not unintelligent. We've established this. We've covered, I think, 7 lectures on one particular topic is pretty in-depth on a particular topic, you know. And so we've gone quite deep on the subject of shaitan. And one of the findings we have is that shaitan is not unintelligent. Shaitan is very well aware of what he does. Shaitan is also very well aware of his capacity and his reach. You know, that his reach is only as far as one allows themselves to be open for manipulation. You understand? So as long as I am doing the things necessary for me to fight off the whisperings of shaitan, shaitan has no power over me. Right? But if I begin to not utilize the tools and the weapons that God has given me to fight off shaitan, then naturally shaitan has a fighting chance against me. Right? But success is only when we hold on fully to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? When I turn entirely submissive to God to say that help me fight this battle against shaitan. It's not that shaitan is not strong. He's not as strong as us. We talked about this. As long as we hold on to God. If I don't hold on to God, then if I decide to fight shaitan one-on-one, I would lose. There's no doubt. Yeah, we have to establish this. This is no like humility, no fake. No, we would lose, right? Because he has eternity of practice. Yeah, eternity of infinite amounts of soldiers at his disposal and infinite tricks. We have no defense to all of these things. The only recourse that you and I have is God, right? And the moment we hold on to God, we would have a greater chance of success. But that holding on has to be done in a manner that God wants to be held on to. You know what I'm saying? Like, I think this is another mistake that we make a lot. And that is that I will worship God the way I want to worship God. I will submit to God the way I want to submit to God. And that's not how one is successful. Right? You know what I mean? It doesn't work in any institution. You can't go to a job and be like, I'll come in when I want to come in and I'll submit. You're like, no, Baba, leave, right? You're not wanted here. No school would take you. No job would take you. Nowhere would take you. But we're comfortable like that with God, you know, to say, Allah, I'll do it the way I want to, when I want to, how I want to. And we think God's all happy with it, you know. He's not, right? We need to be smarter when it comes to our relationship with God. And so number one, I have to utilize these tools. And there are three tools that Allah has given us, yeah, that are really important for us to be able to fight off shaitan. The first tool is our intellect. So we get another tradition by Imam al-Baqir, alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam, where he says, لَمَّا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْأَقْلِ, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the intellect, Allah said to it, أَقْبِل. This is like the first hadith, one of the first hadith that we have in Al-Kafi. And if you look at Al-Kafi, the first section is known as the section of intellect, right? The book of intellect. And this is one of the first hadith in there. So it says that when Allah created the intellect, He told the intellect, أَقْبِل, come to me. And so it came to him. So this is a creation in itself, yeah? And so it accepted the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, Adbir fa adbara. And then he says, now go back. And it went back. So Allah commanded it, right? And it did it accepted the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, wa izzati wa jalali, by my might and my honor, ma khalaqtu khalqan ahsana minka iyyak. Amuru wa iyyak wa anha wa iyyak, uthibu wa iyyaka uaqib. Allah says that it is by you I have not created a creation better than you. Allah is saying to the intellect, yeah? That I have not created a creation better than you. It is you that I command and you that I prohibit from things. Again, interesting, right? That it's the intellect that we have that accepts the commands of God and understands the prohibitions of God, what He has forbidden, right? It's not our soul, it's the intellect, right? And so the intellect has this ability to be able to understand the command and then decide whether they want to follow the command or not. It's the intellect, right? And this is why Allah says, it is you that I will reward and you that I will punish. It's the intellect. And this is really important. The intellect has the ability to comprehend and understand. We all have different variations of intellect. But whatever intellect component we have the ability in our own understanding to know and understand something and then subsequently act based on my understanding of that thing. And so whenever I decide or I understand something, and then I decide not to act based on that understanding, I have no one to blame but myself in that particular act. Understood? Right? And this is why the intellect is that which is going to be held responsible. Right? And so number one, what is that, or overall, what that tells us is that from the teachings that God has presented to me, the intellect has the ability to say, you know what, this makes sense. Yeah? Because full proofs have been given. Especially you couple that with the external proof that Allah has already provided to us that we'll talk about next. You couple the internal and the external proof, there is no argument anymore that what we've been asked to do is correct. What we've been asked to do makes sense. What we've been asked to avoid is necessary. All of these things, Allah has given us this information, it makes complete sense to us. Yeah? It makes complete sense to the mind. And then when we decide to act on it or not act on it, there's no one to blame but ourselves at that particular point. And so we have that choice in that matter, right? And so what Allah is basically describing for us, or what we're being told, is that I've given you a tool, and this tool is the intellect. And with this intellect, you can find out my way from shaitan's way. Yeah, and then you decide which way you want to follow and I will hold you responsible or reward you accordingly. The more we utilize the intellect to be able to distinguish between right and wrong, to be able to know that this path is good for me, this path is bad for me, this person is good for me, that person is bad for me, this event is good for me, that location is bad for me. Man, these are things that should be happening in our minds at all times.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. this program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Economic divide.
Iraq's banks are under pressure. The U.S. Treasury has imposed sanctions on more Iraqi banks, claiming breaking sanctions when it comes to dollar outflows, especially when it comes to Iran. Well, Iraq has refuted those claims. More importantly, the U.S. is holding Iraq hostage to the dollar, money that it has rightfully earned. How it does that is one angle we'll be covering in this edition of Economic Divide. Some of the headlines coming up: the U.S. maximum pressure, sanctioning Iraqi banks in order to squeeze Iran's economy. That is the ultimate goal. Why? To prevent Iran's access to the dollar. Then we move to why Iraq is opposing those U.S. sanctions. Obviously, Iraq is not thrilled by the fact that the U.S. is controlling its money flows. A third of Iraqi banks are actually sanctioned. Impact value of the dinar, Iraqi dinar, obviously is impacted by this. And then you have foreign investments also taking a hit because of it. Then we move to the U.S. stated goals, something that the U.S. says in public that is partnering with Iraq's financial sector. It also says that it wants to prevent Iran's abuse as it sees it, because it calls it a malign actor. And it's not just Iran that they're looking at closely.
The U.S. is trying to put a squeeze on Iran's economy by sanctioning Iraqi banks that give dollar service to Iran. Washington has imposed sanctions on an Iraqi bank's owner over alleged money laundering. Claims Al Huda Bank is a primary money laundering concern, serving as a conduit for so-called terrorist financing by Iran. U.S. Treasury officials claim bank officials have circumvented limits on currency purchases and used forged documents to execute at least $6 billion in wire transfers out of Iraq. U.S. Treasury has also designated Iraqi airline Fly Baghdad and its CEO for alleged supporting Iran's IRGC and resistance fighters. The sanctions freeze all property and interests owned by the individuals and companies in the U.S. jurisdiction and prohibit people in the U.S. from dealing with them. Iran and Iraq are trading partners. They have set a target of $20 billion in annual trade, and businessmen and authorities of both countries are determined to meet that target. The latest sanctions by the U.S. on Iraqi banks are aimed at disrupting trade relations between Iran and Iraq and to initiate instability in Iran.
Time now to take a look at some of the social media posts. First up, this particular tweet from X, where it said Iraq bans U.S. dollar transactions in the latest move towards de-dollarization. Obviously, that's very important for Iraq. Then another says the Finance Committee in the Iraqi parliament made a statement calling for the sale of oil in currencies other than the U.S. dollar, the aim to counter U.S. sanctions on the Iraqi banking system. But we went into the website that this belonged to, where it said, obviously, that it wants to ditch the U.S. dollar in oil trade, and this was dated February the 2nd, the month we're in, 2024. It said the Iraqi Finance Committee opposes U.S. sanctions on Iraqi banks, citing money laundering as a pretext. The U.S. Treasury officials expect Iraq's cooperation in identifying and disrupting funds of Iran-backed factions. That is the goal and purpose of the U.S. zooming in on Iraq so much. Further on, it said Iraq's push for de-dollarization includes diversifying cash reserves and reducing reliance on the U.S. dollar in economic transactions. We move on now to a website targeting Iran. U.S. tightens Iraq's dollar flow, causing pain in recent weeks. Iraq's currency has taken a plunge, largely as a result of newly imposed measures that have restricted dollar transfers from the United States. That is classic case of the U.S. controlling another country's economy, in this case, an oil-based economy that receives dollars, hence the violation of Iraq's sovereignty. All right, let's find out what our guests think. Let me introduce them for our first segment of the Q&A. Joining us is Saad al-Mutalabi. He is a former political advisor to the Iraqi government and a member of the State of the Law Coalition. Saad al-Mutalabi, welcome to Economic Divide. So the U.S. is trying to put a squeeze on Iran's economy. It's doing that through Iraq, sanctioning Iraqi banks in order to control the outflows of the dollars from these banks. But Iran and Iraq are trading partners, so how can it do that? And at the same time, the ulterior motive being that it wants to initiate instability in Iran by this move, wreaking havoc on Iran's economy, restricting dollars coming through, even though it says that Iran is sanctioned.
Part of the American efforts to control the Middle East and to expand its influence in Iraq, it managed to have complete control on Iraqi finances and Iraqi transfer of funds from Iraq to outside, the world outside. And by doing so, they managed to boycott and blacklist a number of private banks. By this, they actually harmed the private sector, because these private banks were an arm, an economic arm of the private sector here in Iraq. So by doing so, they've definitely had a harmful way in affecting the private sector in Iraq and the Iraqi economics in general.
All right, thank you for that. Let me now introduce Bruce Gagnon. Bruce Gagnon is an activist and political commentator. Bruce Gagnon, welcome to the program. Iraq is basically facing these forced sanctions by the U.S., which has sanctioned a third of Iraqi private banks from conducting dollar transactions. This obviously is going to have negative consequences on the whole, like on the Iraqi dinar, but it's going to also have a negative consequence on the, for example, foreign investments, which then brings about the question, isn't the U.S. sacrificing Iraq for its ill intentions, controlling the flow of U.S. dollars to countries like Iran, Lebanon, and Syria, for example?
Yeah, I believe so. I think the U.S. is sending a very clear message to Iraq that you either do as we tell you, or we will also destroy you. We will continue to destroy you, I should say, because the U.S. has been punishing Iraq for many, many years now. It's very clear that the United States is sending a message to Iraq that we're holding $100 billion of your funds in our Federal Reserve banks, and we're only going to give it to you if you essentially remain as a colony of us. It kind of reminds me of what France has done to many of the African countries that it has had a relationship with for many years, where African nations were doing mining operations, and France was requiring that they put all of their earnings from that mining, when France would pay them, it would go into French banks. And the French would then take, they would steal the interest on the money of countries like Niger. So this is really the kind of relationship. It's a colonial relationship. 500 years of Western colonialism we've seen in the global South. And this is what the United States is trying to do to Iraq today. And it's just really, I think it's illegal. I think it's immoral. But it's a sign that this so-called Western rules-based order is nothing but a lie.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
The way that the U.S. controls Iraq's foreign exchange oil sales, which is done in U.S. dollars, is nothing short of an occupation and a violation, to say the least. How can a country operate and manage its money resources when it has to listen to another country's diktats? That is what we will be looking at in this in-depth section. Let's take a look at a timeline in terms of how that is that has occurred and how it has moved forward. First, you have the U.S. Treasury deposits, where $2.5 billion every 3 months is sent to Iraq. Then there are traceable serial numbers that the U.S. Treasury is looking at, which monitors where the dollars are actually going. And then you have what the U.S. Has done, sanctioning 19 Iraqi banks. Why has it done that? In order to control the dollar outputs. Now we're looking at how the U.S. has announced the rationing of U.S. dollars, okay? It's doing that again to control the dollar output from Iraq. Because of that, there's been a decrease in the Iraqi central bank of dollar sales by 40%. Imagine that. And then, well, that has affected dollar availability. A decline in supply means that there's a surge in demand, right? All right, now moving back, because of that, that has impacted the Iraqi dinar, which has hit a new low, 1,670 to the dollar. Baghdad moves now to outlaw the use of dollar, not only for personal, but also for business reasons, in order to not have the dollar impact its economy. It even went as far as allowing trade from China to be settled in yuan. Okay? Then we go to what the U.S. Treasury's aims are. The reason for all of that control is to stop the dollar cash flow to Iran, Syria, and Lebanon. That has been the sole goal of the U.S. As a matter of fact, just recently, aside from the 19 Iraqi banks, the U.S. has moved and sanctioned another Iraqi bank, and the U.S. Treasury visited the country in order to, quote-unquote, do an audit on where the money is going.
In an attempt to prevent illicit activity from Iraq's financial system, the U.S. Treasury Department announced on Monday that it had imposed a barrage of sanctions targeting a number of Iraqi institutions. Washington alleges these entities of engaging in money laundering, illegal transactions, and supporting anti-U.S. groups. These accusations echo a recurring narrative from the U.S. and its Western allies, often employed to strengthen their influence in developing countries. The U.S. Treasury on Monday identified Iraq's Al-Huda Bank as a financial institution of primary money laundering concern, accusing it of serving as a conduit for anti-U.S. financing. Simultaneously, the Treasury's Financial Crimes Enforcement Network proposed a rule aiming to disconnect the bank from the U.S. financial system. This proposal would bar domestic financial institutions and agencies from establishing or maintaining a correspondent account for or on behalf of Al-Huda Bank. Additionally, officials claimed that the bank's owner, Hamad Al-Musawi, employed individuals to carry out the purchase of U.S. dollars during currency auctions conducted by Iraq's central bank. In a related development, the Office of Foreign Assets Control has designated the Iraqi airline Fly Baghdad and its CEO for allegedly providing support to anti-U.S. groups. The airline has vehemently denounced the sanctions, saying that they were not based on any material or moral evidence. Fly Baghdad said in a statement that it will resort to legal means and will demand material compensation. The airline says the decision is grounded on misleading and unreal information that cannot stand up to the law.
Fly Baghdad has a contract with the U.S. due to its excellent performance. These accusations are unreal because we are under the supervision. They put us through checks four times a year.
The Treasury Department's top official said on his visit to Baghdad on Sunday that they will continue to monitor Iraqi individuals, companies, and banks.
All right, as we heard in that package, there's control by the U.S. Over the Iraqi oil sales when it comes to dollars. The funds that Iraq has accumulated from the oil sales is about $100 billion. Now, the problem that is here is the U.S. control. Iraqi oil sales are deposited into one U.S. account at the New York Federal Reserve. One U.S. account, all that money, which the U.S. disperses it monthly basis. Another restriction by the U.S., it restricts Iraq from opening accounts for oil sales outside of the U.S. Another restriction. Total U.S. control is what's evident here. And because of that, this is the conclusion that can be reached, that the U.S. is holding Iraq hostage to the dollar. Not a good sign of an economy that is oil-based. Let's bring back our guests to find out what they think about all of this. Saad al-Mutallabi joins us right now. He is the former political advisor to the Iraqi government. Saad al-Mutallabi, welcome back. When you take a look at how Washington makes this announcement that is partnering to protect Iraq's financial sector, that's what it has said, from abuse by the Islamic Republic or other malign actors in the way that it describes it. But at the same time, back in 2003, what it has done is to restrict Iraq, as we just mentioned, all of its oil sales to go in the dollar, that's denominated in the dollar, to go into one account of the U.S. Federal Reserve. I mean, Iraq is supposed to have a sovereign government after the U.S. invasion, but it's still restricted in so many ways. Isn't that a violation of its sovereignty?
One of the major problems in Iraq is the inability of the Iraqi government to establish an alternative international currency to deal with the oil exports. Iraq is, I mean, this has happened in the 70s when Saudi Arabia gave a promise to the Americans that they will only sell oil in U.S. dollars. And this affected the OPEC, and Iraq is being a member of OPEC and OAPEC. Iraq also is ruled by this order that oil is to be sold on U.S. dollars only and not using another currency. This also added to the problems of Iraq. Not only that, Iraq is forbidden from opening another government account internationally to receive the equivalent of the oil in U.S. dollars, and they have to, the money has to go to U.S. banks, to a federal bank in the U.S., then sent to Iraq. So the U.S. has a complete control on Iraqi export, oil exports. Whatever Iraq export of crude oil, the amount, equivalent amount of that will go directly to the U.S. Treasury and not to Iraqi banks. And Iraq has to explain to the United States why they need to transfer their own money from American banks into Iraq. And that is another, creating another problem, another hurdle and a difficulty for the Iraqi traders and the Iraqi private sector.
Yes. Indeed. Let's bring back Bruce Gagnon. It's quite unbelievable that the U.S. has restricted Iraq and that Iraq has to comply with it. I'm sure there's got to be some kind of threat by the U.S. on Iraq on that, but don't quote me on that. Let me bring back Bruce Gagnon. He's an activist and political commentator who rejoins us. Bruce Gagnon, welcome back to Economic Divide. I'm going to continue with this line that we have here where really Iraq's sovereignty is not there when it comes to its financial and then economic situation vis-a-vis the oil sales and the money that it generates in dollars. deposited into one account in the U.S. It can't even open an account outside of the U.S. to receive oil sales. Tell us the impact this has on the country that is oil-based, not only on its economy, but really on the population as a whole.
Well, it's quite clear to me that Iraq is not a sovereign nation. In fact, at least on several occasions in recent year or so, Iraq has asked the United States military to leave their country, and the U.S. refuses to do so. Well, isn't that an example of the loss of Iraq's sovereignty? And then on top of that, Iraq's money is stuck inside of U.S. banks, and Iraq has to essentially ask permission to withdraw money from the U.S. Federal Reserve banks where their funds are stashed. So the U.S. controls virtually every aspect, every important aspect of Iraqi's nation, of their economic relations, of their foreign policy. It's a criminal operation that the United States has undertaken with Iraq, and it must end in some way. So it's good that I frankly didn't know much about this until very recently. So it's good that people are learning about this, because it's just one more example of the arrogant entitlement of Washington when it comes to countries in the Middle East and in Africa, and Latin America, throughout the global South.
Since 2003, all Iraqi oil revenues have been paid into an account with the U.S. Federal Reserve. It has more than $100 billion in reserves held in the U.S. and relies heavily on Washington's goodwill to ensure its access to oil revenues and finances are not blocked. Although Iraqis formed a sovereign government after the U.S. invasion and occupation of their state, Iraq is still restricted from opening accounts for its oil earnings. The Iraqi Central Bank requests its own dollars from the U.S. Federal Reserve and sells them to commercial banks, who in turn sell to businesses in the import-dependent economy. Around $200 million is auctioned daily. The U.S. has already imposed sanctions on a third of the Iraqi private banks from conducting dollar transactions. The move will have negative consequences not only on the value of the Iraqi dinar, but it will have a very big impact on foreign investments, especially when it comes to its relations with Iran. In line with U.S. sanctions on Iran, Washington has tried to curb Iranian access to U.S. dollars in Iraq, imposing enhanced scrutiny in 2022 of a central bank dollar auction.
Hello and welcome to the Quick Take section. I'm Matt Yapusyan. The pressure that the U.S. has exerted on Iraq when it comes to the way that it handles the dollar currency from oil revenues has pushed Iraq into deciding that it would ban the use of dollars in its transactions. The announcement that was made was that starting from January 1, 2024, Iraq plans to prohibit cash withdrawals and transactions in U.S. dollars. This decision is part of an effort to prevent the misuse of its hard currency reserves for financial crimes and to evade U.S. sanctions on Iran. The move intends to combat the illegal use of approximately 50% of the $10 billion that Iraq imports in cash from the New York Federal Reserve annually. When it comes to Iran, the Islamic Republic provides Iraq with electricity, which it is in dire need due to its dilapidated infrastructure after years of wars, especially with the U.S. Just last year, Iran's ambassador to Iraq stated that the government of Baghdad owes Tehran $11 billion for the import of Iranian electricity and gas. Iraq has long complained about the U.S. dominance over its financial system, saying that this harms its trade relations, at a minimum, like with Iran. Both countries have agreed to trade in their national currencies to avert U.S. interference and penalties. Annually, more than $10 billion of goods and services are exchanged between the two countries. The trading system with the national currencies of the two countries can contribute to the depth of these relations. For example, the arrival of 3 million religious tourists to Iraq and the large number of health tourists from this country to Iran can help in the exchange of dinars instead of dollars. Iraqi PM and member of the Finance Committee in the Council of Representatives, Hossein Mouaynis, said it is clear that Iraq is economically dominated by the U.S. and our government does not truly control or have access to its own money. We believe that it is crucial to move away from the hegemony of the dollar, especially as it has become a tool to impose sanctions on countries. It is time for Iraq to rely on its local currency. And that does it for this Quick Take section.
There's no other way to describe the U.S. actions concerning Iraq when it comes to the dollar as holding the country hostage for its revenues. The U.S. not only violates Iraq's sovereignty through controlling how Iraq spends its money, and in particular with which countries, it also violates its sovereignty through military incursions, as we have seen recently. And as for stopping the flow of dollars to Iran due to sanctions, the U.S. and EU couldn't even hold dollar exemptions when it came to Iran on humanitarian grounds. So we'll leave that up to you in terms of how it wants to control Iraq from doing that. However, de-dollarization is in the works between the two countries and beyond when it comes to any country's relation with Iran. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope you enjoyed it. From Ikome Tawe and the team, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio, The Viewpoints. Here in the studio, I am with Brother Ali and Sheikh Agha Mohammadi, Islamic scholars and researchers. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much, brother. Thanks for inviting me to this show.
To begin, we're in Bahman. You know, the Islamic revolution happened in this month. It is one of the greatest moments in the history, as many scholars have described it, talked about it, wrote articles on it. So when such a force is happening, so the might happen, you know, we can see some pushbacks from other societies, other countries, even from people within. I'm talking about another process, de-Islamization. So we had it before the revolution, and we still have it in the world, as we can see it all around the globe. So, you know, can you talk about this process of de-Islamization before the revolution and after that? I would like to pose this question to our expert, Sheikh Agha Mohammadi. Can you please explain this?
Yeah, it's one of the important elements. When you're talking about the background of revolution in Iran, you know what happens? We had a kind of nationalism in Iran. We might have nationalism in Arab world, we have nationalism in the Turk world, we have African nationalism. But nationalism in Iran is a little bit different, not a little bit, actually more different. In a sense that, you know, nationalism in Iran, for example, when you talk about the Turks, Turks before Islam, they are nothing. They are the nomads. Mm. The Turkey that we are talking today, it starts with Islam. Ottomans are the founders of Islam. And before that, they were nomads just going around, wandering around. Mm. So Turkey starts with Ottoman Empire. Mm. So for the Turks, nationalism